Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. God has been pleased to communicate his truth to the world by human agencies, and he himself by his Holy Spirit. Qualified men enable them to do this work. He guided the mind in the selection of what to speak and what to write. The treasure was entrusted to earthen vessels, yet it is, nonetheless, from heaven. The testimony is conveyed through the imperfect expression of human language, yet it is the testimony of God, and the obedient, believing child of God beholds it in the glory of a divine power, full of grace and truth. In his word, God was committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrine, and the test of experience. Yet the fact that God has revealed his will to men through his word has not rendered needless the continued presence and guiding of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, the Spirit was promised by our Savior to open the words to his servants, to illuminate and apply his teachings. Those who dig beneath the surface discover the hidden gems of truth. The Holy Spirit is present with the earnest searcher. Its illumination shines upon the word, stamping the truth upon the mind with a new, fresh importance. The searcher is filled with a sense of peace and joy never before felt. The preciousness of truth is realized as never before. A new, heavenly light shines upon the word, illuminating it as though every word was tinged with gold. God himself has spoken to the mind and heart, making the word spirit and life. The Holy Spirit is implanting the grace of Christ in the heart of many a noble seeker after the truth, quickening their sympathies contrary to his nature, contrary to his former education. The light which lighted every man that cometh into the world is shining in his soul, and this light, if heeded, will guide his feet to the kingdom of God.
Our kind and heavenly Father, once again, be most grateful and thankful that we have another opportunity to look into your law to see that all is well with us and also with our family members. Because, Father, we realize that when we should fall asleep in Christ or out of Christ, our lives and our end of work will have been settled. And whatever we did not find to do to make ourselves right with you will not be able to be done anymore. So today we pray, Father, that as we continue to go to speak to the nation on the importance of your law, that we continue to search to see if we are in the faith. Because at the end of the time, Father, we will not be found wanting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon and welcome to Turning Point, a program presented by Turning Point Ministries. We want to welcome you, all of our listening audience this afternoon, throughout the islands of the Bahamas and elsewhere. This afternoon, there will be no health discussion. What we were going to do is kind of recap some of the questions that we had during the call-in show on the 8th of the month. If you have any questions or comments, you could please feel free to give us a call at 322-6273. Or you can write us at P.O. Box N8993. Our email address is at tpministries@hotmail.com. And if you want to visit our website, where we have sermons and health topics, you can, and also reach any of the persons here in the studio this afternoon, you could reach us at www.tpministries.org. And if you happen to be away from the Bahamas and you still want to listen to us through the internet, you can log on to www.znsbahamas.com. And like I said earlier, this afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to recap some of the questions that we received during the call-in show. And our next call-in show is going to probably be very shortly, probably in the month of June. We have not confirmed a date with ZNS as yet, but keep listening. And you will hear when we'll have our next call-in show. Brother Paul, before we get into our program this afternoon, could you give us an update?
Yes, thank you very much, Brother Julian. Good afternoon once again, Bahamas. So today, as Brother Julian said, we will continue to go across some of the questions that were shared with us on Monday night past. And one thing I found with speaking to people about the parts of God's Ten Commandment law is that they don't realize that what Christ said in Matthew chapter 22 is also recorded in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, one day someone came to him and said, Master, what is the greatest law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first commandment. Well, believe it or not, you can find that quote of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5. And how would you know how it is that you can love the Lord like God with all your heart and all your soul? Well, then you just read Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 11, and that will give you in a nutshell what it means to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus told him, said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two principles, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and loving thy neighbor as thyself, hang all the law and the prophets. And that quote was taken from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. Some people believe that these two quotes that Jesus quoted in the New Testament were not written in the Old Testament. But like we always tell you, Jesus always used the word to defend his spiritual points and to lead people down the paths of righteousness. And here again, if you want to know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, you will find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 to 17.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Paul. Once again this afternoon, we have Brother Renrick Bo on the program. I guess now Brother Bo would be a regular feature.
Regular.
So no longer a guest. My first question is going to go to Brother Paul, and it says, I know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but I worship on Sunday. Will I be condemned?
Well, this question right here is one a lot of people put to us from time to time. And the question needs to be asked is, Christ would not be the one that would be condemning us, but we would be condemning ourselves. In John chapter 3, Jesus put it this way when he walked among men. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believed not the name of our only begotten Son. But this is the condemnation, the Bible says, that light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. What are some of those lights that turning point may have been shared with you and other ministers of the gospel and shared with you through the ages? The light of thou shalt not steal, lying, bearing false witness, coveting or killing, or speaking wrong words, dishonoring our fathers and our mothers, taking the Lord's names in vain, bowing out to images that we are not supposed to be bowing out to. But the one that stands the controversy most is the one that says, remember the Sabbath day, which is the 7 day. If you turn a blind eye to this, after all the information has been received, of course you will be condemned. Not because Christ wants you to be condemned, but because you choose to be condemned because you turn away from the light, as he is in the light. And this is why Jesus is calling all of us today to follow the light, as he is in the light. Because the Bible is quite clear in Matthew 1:21 that a son will come forth and his name will be Jesus and he shall save his people from their sins. And then John confirmed this in John 1:29. The next day John seeing Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. And like we've been telling you for all these months and years now, 1 John 3:4 lays down the principle, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Brother Renrick, the question coming to you this afternoon would be, when God gave the commandments, did he give them to the Jews and not the Gentiles?
Absolutely not. If we turn to Genesis 26 and verse 4 to 5, we'll read the promise that God gave to Abraham. And he says in verse 4, and I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. And why did God make this wonderful promise to Abraham? And the answer is in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. This was before there was any Jew. So Abraham had a full knowledge of God's law before it was even written in stone. Now when God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, that's when the Ten Commandments law were actually physically written in stone. But the Bible is telling us here in Genesis chapter 26 that the law existed before it was actually written in stone and given to man. And all of our callers should be careful of the way that we speak of God's law, because the Bible tells us that it's a reflection of his character. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says that God's law is good. Psalms chapter 19 verse 8 says that the law of God is pure. James chapter 1 and 25 says that the law of God is perfect. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when we take a look at each of the commandments laid out in the Ten Commandments, we have to ask ourselves, is committing adultery the seventh commandment, or not lying the ninth commandment, or honoring our parents the fifth commandment, are they only written for Jews? Are Jews the only ones that need to honor their parents or abstain from committing adultery or fornication? No. The commandments of God are not only given to one particular nation or one group of people, but they're given to all mankind as a moral guide in the world today.
Thank you very much, Brother Andre. Brother Paul, the question coming to you this afternoon is, I think that you spoke about this, and some people might have been a little bit offended, and it talked about, you said God selects government. Could you explain that further for us, please?
Yes. Well, that is true, ladies and gentlemen. If you just get your Bible today and turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, this came up in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that great king that ruled over Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream or a vision. He was not able to recall what it was about. And he called off his king's men and all those who were supposed to be able to work it out for him, but they weren't able, so he called Daniel. And the Bible says the secret of this vision was revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven for giving it to him. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he causes the changes of times and season. He removed kings and set up kings. He gave wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know and understand. And he revealed the deep secret of things, and he knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth in him." So the Bible is quite clear in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, that God changed times and seasons. He also revealed things that are going on behind the scene. And then he said he also is responsible for wisdom, like James 1:5 backs it up. James 1:5 says, if you and I lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who give it freely to all men. And he's not prejudiced with his wisdom once we ask for it. But there's a problem with most governments around the world. And what you would notice, they like to brag a lot about what they have done from what they didn't do. And this, you know, God is not pleased with this. Because Nebuchadnezzar himself had this problem. And you read us about his story about bragging and boasting and what it was his end in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 to 36, where Nebuchadnezzar stepped out on the kings of Babylon. And as he overlooked the reign of Babylon, he said, "Isn't this the great Babylon that I have built?" And the Bible says immediately his kingdom was taken away from him. And he began to eat the grass of the field, and his fingernails grow like claws and all that sorts of stuff. But thank God, at the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar repented. And you know Nebuchadnezzar is going to be saved. So it's a dangerous thing to brag or boast, because the Bible is quite clear. Don't brag or boast. Take heed, lest you fall. That's physically and spiritually.
But Renrick, your question now is, what was Jesus trying to teach the Jews by healing on the seventh-day Sabbath?
What Christ tried to teach the Jews by healing on the Sabbath was what he was giving them and to the world was an example of how the commandments should be carried out, an example of how life should be lived. What took place between the time that the Jews were put on, the nation of the Jews were established, and up to when Christ came, was that a rigid system of man-made laws were put in place. It wasn't lawful, based on the Jewish system, for a person to walk X number of feet on the Sabbath. It wasn't lawful if someone was hungry and they were out in the field for them to so much as pick a fruit to eat on the Sabbath. And what Christ did was that he gave mankind an example of the way that the Sabbath should be kept. He gave an example that it's not unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that is what he was trying to show man by healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Matthew 2 and verse 23, we saw that Jesus fed his hungry disciples on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, shows us that the Sabbath is a time that we as believers that who follow God's law should be able to do good. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, shows that it's a time to teach people the word of God. All these things can be done on the Sabbath, so it's not wrong for us to do good on the Sabbath day. And of course we do it. The Sabbath isn't, by Christ healing the man on the Sabbath, he gave a clear example that the Sabbath should be kept in both love for God and love for our fellow man.
Brother Paul, basically on the same question concerning the Sabbath, dealing with work, is working on the Sabbath, is this physical work, or should we only go to church?
No, the physical work should be one that will glorify God. And it should be a work that we didn't know anything about. You see, it's very important for us to follow the examples of Christ and the rules of Christ. Meaning that if you know that you have to do something before the Sabbath come on stream, by all means, you should do it before the Sabbath come. But if you should wake up Sabbath morning, there's a sense of emergency, of a sense of a very, very important need that will be dealing with life, then by all means, Christ would want you to deal with that. Because you remember, like Brother Randolph said, in Matthew 12, 9-19, Christ laid down a principle here. Well, the religious leaders in Jesus, they cared more for the sheep than the healing of their fellow men? And Jesus says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? That's Matthew 12:12. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Now a lot of ministers of the gospel will twist the scripture and say, what is needful is lawful. But listen to the scripture again. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Not needful, what is needful is lawful. And what Christ showed on the example of what is lawful to do well, he began to heal a young man who had was with it. And the Bible says the moment he did that, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, and the counselors tried to find some way to destroy him. But Jesus happened to vanish away from them. And the crowd that followed Jesus, the Bible says he healed all of them. And he's willing to do the same thing for us today. So by all means, if ministers of the gospel, if doctors, who are also ministers, have to heal people on the Sabbath day, by all means, Christ won't mind if they do this. Now, that does not mean when they go to work, it's going to be business as usual. They're not going to be reading the daily newspaper. They're not going to be watching CNN and different things like that. They're going to be looking for opportunities where they can witness. They're going to be looking for opportunities like Christ did, that through them healing, through like Christ waking them to heal those that are sick. They're going to let them know that it's not in Christ's power, it's not in his will for them to be sick. He's going to quote to them 3 John 2 if he's familiar with it. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And then doctors will give them wise counsel if their blood pressure is high, to don't eat no crab or no conch or lobster. But I mean, by all means, they should not be eating in the first place. But a lot of them don't know, and that doctors want to be honest with the scriptures. He will let them know that Christ is not pleased when they eat these things, because eating these things cause their cholesterol level to be high.
Brother Henry, in the earth made new, will the Jews worship on Saturday and the Gentiles on Sunday?
Absolutely not. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 and through 24, it tells us that all, not some people, but all flesh would come and worship before the Lord one Sabbath day to another. You know, tradition says that Sunday is to be kept and observed because of the resurrection, but the Bible tells us that Christ gave us different things that he wanted us to observe observe for his resurrection and also the Lord's Supper. And Matthew chapter 15 verse 1 through 9 tells us that, you know, there's a danger in following the traditions of man over the traditions of God, over the word of God, sorry. So we'd just like all of our readers to, you know, make note of the scriptures that we give out today and read them for yourselves, verify them for yourselves. Don't just take our word for it. And again, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 through 24 tells us that all would come and worship before the Lord throughout eternity.
Thank you very much, Brother Henry. Brother Paul, did the disciples worship on the Sabbath after the resurrection? And yes. Can you give some text for that, please?
Yes, they do. Yes, they did. A lot of people here are confused that the disciples changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. But I'm going to read you some quote from some of the disciples, particularly the Apostle Paul, that they like to use to take out of context that he changed the Sabbath. But let's see what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 42 to 44. He said, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles wanted what Paul preached to the Jews to be preached to them the following Sabbath, the Bible says. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious followers followed Paul and Barnabas, who speak to them, persuading them the things continue of the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Did you hear that? Almost a whole city came, and people sometimes wonder, how can the whole city of the Bahamas and different places around the world can come together on the Sabbath day? Well, it's quite easy. Just follow the word of the Lord, and it can be done. But Brother Randall just told you, if you don't want to do it now, surely you're not going to do it later. Because the Bible is quite clear, the time will come when all flesh will come before the Lord to worship him, according to Isaiah 66. But it goes on, giving some light on the Apostle Paul observing the Sabbath day during his time. In Acts 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, and Paul, as his manner, his custom was, went unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned them things out of the scriptures. See, he didn't use his own philosophy. He didn't use the gospel according to his spirit, but he went to the scriptures, following the example of Christ Jesus himself. And the Bible says he opened, and claiming that Christ must need a suffer and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach, who unto you is Christ. So if the Apostle Paul knew that the Sabbath had changed because Christ had risen from the dead, this would have been a prime example for him to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's a new Sabbath now that Christ has risen from the dead, is Sunday. But he never said that. Then Acts 18, 4, 5, and verse 11, and he says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Titus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit
and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And he continued a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the Bible says, Paul stayed there 1 year and 6 months. And during his 1 year and 6 month reign, he never once told the Jews and the Greeks that the Sabbath has been changed.
Brother Renwick? One of the callers calling on wanted us to explain to them Ecclesiastes 12:13. Can you do that for us, please?
I'll give it a good try. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this: Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I think this can be clearly explained by turning to Luke chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 46, and it says, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49 says, But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that laid his is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And I'd just like to read a quick paragraph from one of my favorite books, and the title of the book is called Upward Look, and it's from chapter 189, and it says, In the day of judgment, men will see what they might have become through the power of Christ. They will see the robbery that they have practiced towards God. They will realize that they have apostatized from their Creator. They will see the good that they might have done, but did not do. They utterly refused to be made better. The efforts put forth in their behalf were in vain. They knew the claims of God, but they refused to comply with the conditions laid down in His Word. By their own voice, they were united with demons. The power given to them to use in God's service was they used in the service of self. They made self their God, refusing to submit to any other control. They deceived themselves and made themselves contemptible in the sight of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when we read the word, God's word, we must realize that we must obey and obey in love.
Thank you very much, Brother Renwick. Brother Paul, can you give us the comment on Matthew 12:44, please?
Yes, in Matthew 12:40 and verse 41, this is a passage that talks about Jesus being in the belly of the whale and out of the earth 3 days and three nights. And he used Jonah as the example. And it says, and what the problem here was that the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus trying to seek a sign. And this is Jesus' response to them after they were trying to seek a sign. After all the things he did, they still were looking for a sign. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 12:38-41, he says, And then Satan, scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Master, we would like to see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there should no sign be given unto it, but the signs of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man should be in the earth 3 days and three nights, in the heart of the earth, that is. So they were looking for a sign, and Christ said there would be no sign. And then in verse 41, Jesus says, And the men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment, and this generation shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a great Jonah, and behold, one is greater than Jonah, which is he. And Christ is saying that he was the one that was greater than Jonah. He was the one that commissioned Jonah to go and preach the gospel. And the Bible says, when the gospel was preached, the whole city of Nineveh repented. And this is what Christ is looking for you and I today, for us to repent. And we know for sure, people might try to say, well, it can't be. The prophecy is not fulfilled by 3 24-hour periods. But that means God would have lied. And Titus 1:2 gives us the assurance that the hope of eternal life, which a God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So if you believe that Christ did not fulfill the prophecy like he said he did, don't go back. Don't give up on the gospel, because the gospel is power. And I assure you, if you want more clarification, Christ will give you that clarification when you return, because the Bible is quite clear. Those things that are written are for us, and those things that are not written are not for us.
Brother Paul, another caller called in containing the same text, I guess, and it says, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So are Jonah and Jesus the same?
No, they're not. Jonah was a prophet that tried to run away from God, and God caused a storm to kick up in the high seas. You read the story in the whole of Jonah. And through the storm being kicked up, Jonah was thrown overboard. And Christ worked a miracle and put Jonah in the first ever animal submarine that Jonah went in the submarine of a fish, and he was able to live there for 3 days and three nights until he prayed to the God of heaven, and God allowed that creature, the first human God-made creature, ship you could call, they call them submarines, but God used a big animal for a submarine and spit Jonah out onto the sea. And Jonah did what he's commanded to do. And the Bible said the whole of Nineveh repented. And why can't the whole of Bahamas repent today?
Brother Renwick, is it a sin to worship God on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th day?
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, every believer should worship God every day of the week. But that does not take away what God said in Exodus chapter 20. And in fact, the 4th commandment begins with the word remember. What did he begin the commandment with the word remember? Because he looked forward through the streams of time, realizing that man would indeed turn away from this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. None of the other days of the week we can make holy, brothers and sisters. Only God has the power to make anything holy. And he made the seventh day holy. And he asks us to keep that day holy as a obedience in love to his word. Of course, we should worship God every day of the week. But that does not remove our obligation, our duty as Christians to keep the Sabbath day holy as he commanded us to do in the Ten Commandments.
Brother Paul, can we keep the Sabbath day holy if we are not holy?
No, we cannot. The only way we can keep the Sabbath holy is if we're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And this Sabbath question came up a lot when we had our Ten Commandments program last week, Monday. And I'd like to read you a quote. It says, the Bible said, the 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord. But we read in the Bible where the Sabbath should only be kept. Ladies and gentlemen, the answer was given that the only day that is a true Sabbath day is the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And all those who keep Sunday are not doing what Christ would want them to do.
Let us pray. Most kind Father, we thank you once again, O Lord, for another opportunity to come on your program and to call on your name. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of sin. And Lord, as the Ten Commandment Day hath passed, we wish that you would stir in the hearts of many, that they will take a new look at the commandments and realize that if they're breaking any, that they need to call on your name, ask forgiveness, and ask for your power and your strength so that they can be able to keep them in your power and your strength. This is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, if you'd like to call us for a free book on this topic on the Sabbath day or any of the commandments or any of the subjects we cover, we have a lot of magazines that are available that are free. You can give us a call for those magazines at 322-6273. Until next week, may the peace of God be with you and your family. This is Paul Miller.
And this is Renwick Bow.
And this is Julie Miller. Until next week, claim the promises of Christ.